Also wanted to just reiterate what Jim said a little bit earlier on about the Haiti project. So far they've lost about 2,000 people in Haiti, regrettably, to this disease that doesn't need to be a fatal thing. And we saw the same thing in Zimbabwe a couple of years ago. And this medicine is so effective and it's so cheap. So we hope that you'll be praying with us and maybe make a sacrificial gift. And the good news is that after we purchase it, it will be there in 2 days. So we'll be able to give people a very good Christmas gift and in many cases save a life. And so we hope that you'll help us with that. And like Jim said, if you can't do it today, just notify us and we'll be getting that money sent along early this week. So we would appreciate the help. Today we want to take a look into kind of a different twist on the Christmas story. We talk a lot, and we will talk again next week on a more traditional note. But I want to take you today to the book of John. So if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 1. And John is an interesting gospel in the sense that most theologians, most commentators would acknowledge that this is the gospel of the Spirit. In other words, this is a gospel that is told from many times a higher order of perspective. How many of you, in other words, to understand what I'm saying, how many of you think that things look differently from God's perspective than they do from ours? How many of you would acknowledge that? You know, from God's perspective up here and the knowledge that He has, in other words, things look much different. John's gospel has a tendency to be that gospel that looks at it from God's perspective and point of view. And so that we can understand what he's thinking and what he's purposed and what he's doing. And so today, the title of our message is Incarnation, which literally means to put into flesh. To put into flesh. And John 1 through 18, verse 1 through 18, here in the first chapter, kind of gives us the 30,000-foot view. So let's read this together this morning and talk about the Christmas story from God's perspective. It gives us a little background here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." I think that is a unique perspective that we need to get a hold of. And before I go on, let me just stop and pitch my tent right there just for a second. In the beginning was the Word. We don't often think of it that way. We think in the beginning God was out there somewhere in the universe and so forth and so on, and He was. But He chooses to reveal to us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very interesting choice of phrases here of all the descriptives that could be used to talk to us about God. He chooses Word. This is incredibly important. The Word is literally a phrase that comes to us to depict the idea of an entity sharing their information or their feelings or their beliefs with another human being. Communication. We say many times in relationships, certainly in marriage, that communication is the crux of a good marriage. When communication begins to break down, this is when we have problems. And so God is basically letting us know that the crux of His relationship with us is going to be based around His Word. And we're going to see here in just a moment that the Word has incredible power. And as Isaiah would say later on, the Word will not return unto Him void or empty, but shall accomplish the purpose whereunto He sent it. So as we look at this Christmas story, bear that in mind as we talk going forward here. It says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him all might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, this morning as I kind of begin to break this down for us a little bit and move forward into the Christmas story itself, I want you to grasp this with me. That God chose to personify Himself in this term, the Word. And through the Word, the worlds were created. Through the Word, God was revealing His nature to us. And then at the Christmas story, when redemption came full orbed, God sent forth His Son. And He's called here the Word. The Word was made flesh. And this is the most amazing concept to me. Of all things God could have done to announce His plan, God chose to embody His Word. And Jesus would say something like this later on. He would say, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. By extrapolating that out, we understand that when we read the Word of God, we really are getting the gist of who God is. And those words are not just words that are conceptual. They're not just words that can be received and fully appreciated and embodied cognitively. We start there. Our minds receive the basis of that truth. But then it has to go beyond there, because this Word of God is not just a group of concepts. It's not like any other book. It's not like any other collection of readings. The Word of God literally is the embodiment of who God is. And it carries His power. And it's kind of amazing how the Word of God works. Today, we'll open up the Word of God and we'll read in English these concepts. And we see what it's saying here. But what we need to understand is it didn't start out as a group of concepts in a man's mind. It started out as a holy man of God was moved by the Spirit of God. And he began to write down things that God was giving him. And these things were born of the Spirit of God. These things are empowered by the will of God, and they're meant to be transmitters of God's heart to us right on down through history. As we sit and read these things today, we still have the problem that the natural man perceives not the things of God because they're foolishness to him. We need the Spirit of God to come and touch us like it touched the prophet that wrote the book. He needs to come and make us able to understand and to receive what God is giving away. And Jesus became a vehicle through which God would do that. Jesus was the embodiment of God on earth, of the God in flesh. And so we see an amazing thing happen here in this particular time frame that we call Christmas. I love it because it's so amazing. And it's so encouraging to me that God would use the word of the Lord, even in this time, to transmit His concepts to us. And let's stay on focus on this just for a minute. This particular account of Christmas is entirely a forensic or theological kind of account. It relates not so much to the historic and personal particulars, but rather to the big picture. It encompasses the sweeping magnitude of God's Word in the process of creation. And then again, He is introduced as the only begotten Son who, like the light in Genesis, could not be overcome by darkness. Now, what we see back in Genesis, and you know, let's just run back there for a minute. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And let me give you the background here and more or less the Old Testament type and shadow of what we're seeing here in John chapter 1. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The interesting word there in that particular verse to me is the word hovering. In the Hebrew language, it has the connotation of sweeping or moving across the face of that particular chaotic moment in time. Now, we don't know what that earth was like, the collection of gases and liquids or whatever it was at that time that the Lord was working with. We don't know what that looks like. But all we know is it was very chaotic. It was very dark. It didn't have any certain form. It didn't have any reliability to it. And what happened was, initially, was that the Spirit of God came and began to move across the face of that chaos. And I'd like to make application, if I might, here today. This is a principle. When we see it in the Word of God, especially when we see the first time we see the activity of the Holy Spirit, it is a picture and it is a foretaste of what we'll see the Holy Spirit doing throughout the rest of the record of God's Word. And how we see Him introduced to us is a force of God, the power of God that comes to set things back in order and to prepare one, or to prepare even the creation in this particular instance, for the entrance of God's Word. And God spoke into that chaos that was now being moved upon by the Holy Spirit. I wonder this morning if there's anybody in this room that say, you know, that chaos, that darkness, that kind of swirling void that's going on, that kind of reminds me of my life. Maybe not at this moment, but maybe in times past, or maybe exactly at this moment. And the good news for you today is the Spirit of God still likes to move on the face of that deep. He still likes to move on your chaos. He still likes to move on that which is out of order. He still likes to come into that place and begin to prepare you to receive what He's about to give. And the Word of God, in this particular case, came and the Word was spoken, and it simply said, "Let there be light," or in the Hebrew, "Light be." Light be. And something that never had been, something that had never touched that chaos, something that had never come upon the brink of that disorder, immediately sprung into being and never left. And what I think is interesting is this is the first day of creation. The luminary bodies, the moon, the sun, the stars, so forth, they weren't created till the fourth day. So we see from the very beginning that He is the light of life. He is the one that comes and speaks into our darkness. He is the one that brings order out of chaos. And the first thing that must happen for that to happen is the Spirit of God must come and settle and hover and move and prepare. And as we get further on into this story today, we're going to see that exactly the same thing happened in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the only person we have in the Bible that was filled with the Holy Spirit from the day of his birth. And he came to prepare the way. He came, as it were, to prepare, like the Spirit of God, making a way for the Word of God to be introduced. And this is the whole gist of what we're going to talk about today. Into that hovering situation, as verse 3 says in Genesis there, "Then God said, let there be light," or "light be," and there was light. That has continued ever since. When God speaks into your life, it has a sense of permanence to it. It has a sense of reliability to it. It has a sense of seasonal application. And man, I tell you what, there's a powerful understanding here. So next time you pick up your Bible, next time you sit and listen to a message, next time you meditate on the Word of the Lord, next time you're praying and the Scripture comes to mind, next time that you feel the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you, please understand, these are not just words. Please understand that these things are the essence of God's heart. They are God's communication. That He not only, God, unlike so many of us, doesn't just talk to hear the sound of His own voice. When God speaks, something in the realm of the heavenlies is loosed at the voice of its Creator. When God speaks to you, there is a resourcing of that Word that comes. God does not expect us just to cognitively log it away and make it part of our life. He expects us to literally be impregnated by something from another world, and that being His Word. His ways are higher than our ways. When God speaks, He doesn't just come along and say amen to the way we think life is. He comes to speak to life from another source altogether. We call it the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray like this. This is what you do, guys. Pray like this. Pray according to this pattern. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. We're saying, God, import the things that you want to do. Let your word come and deliver to us the resourcing of heaven into this time-space world. Let your world, let your order, let your normal become our normal. And Jesus, starting in the beginning of time, looked at that chaos, looked at that darkness, looked at that disorder, and began to set things in motion. Light be. Next word came, and he said, I want the moisture to begin to separate. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens. From the waters that are in the sea to the waters that are in the sky, let there be an atmosphere in between there. He made a place for you and me to live. Then he called the land into being. Then he called animals to be brought forth on the earth. And he set things in motion. And everything he did by a word. I wish I could just put an exclamation point right there in your spirit. I wish I could drive that point home. I wish I could take this book out of the realm of literature to you. As literature, it is the most dependable piece of literature on the earth. Because we have so many copies early on. It is far more dependable as a piece of literature than anything else we have from antiquity. But it's not just literature. It's the Word of God. This tells us what God's up to. This tells us what we can expect from Him. This tells us about His desire and His dream for mankind. This tells us about the future. This plumbs the depths of the past and pre-creation thought of God, but it also plumbs the intimate future or the ultimate future of mankind far beyond our last breath, far beyond anything we have understanding of, into the eternities and the eons that come beyond this. This is the only book that covers the scope of existence. And this tells us how God feels. This tells us what God wants to do. And this offers us a part in that grand cosmic scheme called life. So today when we talk about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, I want you to understand that this is such a beautiful, incredible story that basically undoes the tragic story of the book of Genesis. This is the story of two women. The first, Eve, was brought into an incredible, inexplicable kind of bliss and opportunity when she and Adam were introduced into their world and God walked with them in the cool of the morning and the evening as well and spoke to them and shared dominion over that garden. He told them to go and reproduce and to fill the earth and so forth and so on. And they had the opportunity working with God then to populate and to manage His creation. They became co-regents with God. They became partners with God. They became co-conspirators in the divine plan. And so that's what God called us to. But there came a day when Eve was presented with an option of self-rule and autonomy, and the words of God were basically distorted and misrepresented, and Eve made a choice. And that choice was a choice that was a proprietary choice that's cost every human being since that day their eternal life. Soul that sins, it shall die. And we inherited that particular mentality from our ancestors. And so there came a day, God would introduce a second Adam. God would bring back one that could take the authority back and rule and be a good fiduciary of it. And this was the process through which it happened. And God came down into Israel and came down into a little place called Bethlehem. And first he came to Nazareth and encountered Mary there. And we talked about the scenario that happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth last week. How that the angel Gabriel was dispatched that year from heaven. We know the year that it came is recorded in Scripture in such a way that we pretty much know when that was. And he came down to speak there at Jerusalem that day to Zechariah and began to prepare the way. The Spirit of God allowed them to become impregnated, even though they're well beyond age. And John was born full of the Spirit, and he came to prepare the way for God's chosen Messiah. And so this, we have the same kind of picture as we have in Genesis. It's very much a parallel chapter here. And so what began to happen, and we see this happening, is so amazing. When we read the phrase over here, that the Word became flesh. Look at verse 14 back over in John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I guess the thing that continually amazes me about this whole thing, there's so much that does, but this one fact just amazes me continually. Think of all the options God had for revealing His Son to us. I mean, seriously. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. In fact, those that taught in the temple and those that taught the rabbis that taught in the rabbi schools all over the place taught this. They taught that the Messiah was coming. And they saw Him pretty much as a geopolitical figure that would bring Israel out of the rule of the Romans and would again return them to the order of prominence in the world that was known under King David and King Solomon. And so they were looking for such a man, and they taught that He was coming. And they taught all what the prophecy said about His coming. But they expected Him to appear almost magically at the pinnacle of the temple. Remember when Jesus was tempted to go up to the pinnacle of the temple and jump off? Well, that wasn't just a choice of a place to jump off that was high. That was the place that all the Messianic Jews expected the Messiah to appear, so that He would be known as the Messiah, and He would announce Himself to the people there. To my way of thinking, that's just me, I like that plan. I mean, that would be a big media event. How many of you know what I'm saying? I mean, all of Israel would turn out. Everybody would begin to say, "There He is." You know, and He could just levitate up off of that pinnacle, and He could float down to the ground, and He could do all kind of cool things, and everybody would follow Him, because that kind of stuff just never happens. But what did God do? I think this is so phenomenal. God chose to send His Word and make His Word flesh, but He chose to do it in the most innocuous of ways. He came to, first of all, choose a young lady. Yes, she was of the right family, but she was young. More than likely, Mary had to be somewhere between 12 and probably 15 years of age. More probably toward the 13, 14 age than the older age. Here she was, a young woman. She was espoused to be married, and God comes to her before she is married and proposes this whole plan to her that is mind-boggling. Let me just read it to you, as you all know it. You've read it probably since you were children, if you've been around church. But this is such an amazing plan. Over in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn over there with me, Luke chapter 1, we see it right here starting in about, verse 28. Let's take verse 28, chapter 1 of Luke. It says, "And having come in, the angel," that is Gabriel, "said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." What we don't know, and what we can't conceive of for the most part today, is the situation that Mary was in. She was the most underprivileged class of individual within the nation. Number one, she was young. When you're young in that particular culture, you kind of were seen and not heard. You really didn't have a place. You didn't get to discuss issues. You weren't considered when things were being discussed out there in the marketplace. You're pretty much a non-entity. Secondly, she was a woman. And as a young woman, she had literally no voice in the society. Women didn't have much of a place in public life other than the obvious importance of raising a family and taking care of the home. But they really didn't get to get out there and make a big difference, especially in religion. In fact, in the temple itself, there was a dividing line where it was called the court of the women. And they could not come very close to the Holy of Holies because they just weren't allowed. And so we're talking about a young lady that doesn't feel like she fits and doesn't have a place. She has nothing much to do with super spiritual activities in her world. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and speaks to her and says, "You highly favored one." Can you imagine what that's like? And you know what, in my heart, I feel like I need to say to many of us today, there's a lot of folks in this room today, that the Spirit of God has come to you and tried to impress you of His favor over your life and how much He loves you and how valuable you are to Him and how much He wants to do in your life and how He wants to bless you and so forth and so on. And so many of us, much like Mary, consider a greeting like that to be suspect. We're not quite sure what that means. We don't know really how that we can receive that. Is that really true? I don't feel that way about me. And I'm sure that Mary, receiving that greeting from an angel, said, who, me? She starts looking around. Who could this possibly be? Surely it's not me. I've done nothing to deserve this kind of a greeting. And I want you to understand today that God doesn't look at us because of what we've accomplished and say, you're highly favored. He looks at us because He has chosen to favor us. The Bible says Jesus was set apart and crucified from the foundations of the world for us. He made up His mind before we were ever a gleam in Daddy's eye that we were going to be His favor, that we were going to be the apple of His eye. And I want you to understand that today, that God doesn't just read your record and decide if He loves you. He favors you because He made up His mind to favor you. And His promises are to you based on that favor. So the angel begins to talk to her, begins to tell her what's going to happen, and he reads off this incredible list of benefits she's going to experience. Look at this. It says, don't be afraid, Mary, in verse 30 there. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. I mean, he goes on to say, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This statement is ripe with promises that she maybe has heard at the temple. It's ripe with opportunity and a dream fulfilled for the nation. And she's saying to herself, what in the world am I doing in this conversation? And the Lord says to her through this angel in verse 31, He says, you will conceive in your womb and imply you will bring forth a son and shall name him Jesus. In other words, she is going to be required to cooperate. She is going to be required to offer her assets and resources such as they are to God. And God will use those assets and resources to introduce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into a time-space world. Can you imagine with me what Jesus was going to encounter? Jesus would be a single cell at some moment. The Son of God, the Word of God, the one that spoke everything into motion, the one that was co-equal with God. This Jesus would become a single cell hanging out in a womb the size of your fist, in a young girl that was an untried parent, that was living in a poverty-stricken family, and would cast a pall of suspicion over Jesus' origins. You talk about vulnerable. God became vulnerable, if you will, by becoming a single cell. In three weeks, he would have been 1/12 of an inch long, the size of a pencil point. In 3 months, he would have been 1/2 inch long. Jesus became, he became a fetus. Can you imagine that? Why? I don't know. All I know is that he basically was put in life so that he would experience the full set of issues that you and I experience. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin, in order that he could be a faithful high priest to us or touched by any kind of trouble. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be unfairly rejected. He knew what it was like to be beaten unmercifully. He knew what it was like to be lonely, misunderstood. He knew all this stuff because God subjected him to that world. And He did it willingly. The God that created everything that there is became very small, very vulnerable, and very, 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 very much like you and me. Isn't that amazing? The Word became flesh. Mary, as a mom, I could only imagine what she felt. I mean, here she is, a young woman that's kind of inching her way towards adulthood, and she's not married, and the Lord comes to her and makes her this incredible offer. But at the same time, this offer was expensive for her. You know, she was espoused to be married. And the custom was that if during the time that she was espoused to her intended husband, if she was found pregnant, he could bring it before the religious authorities. She could be put away. She could be divorced, basically. If you really followed the law to the letter, she could be stoned to death for her infidelity. He put her in a position where she was going to have to trust him. And here we have the offer of the ages. I think you all agree with me. The offer of the ages to be the earthly mother of God's Son. And that offer, as awesome as it is, was going to cost her reputation. It was going to put her in a position where she could lose her marriage, where she could lose her reputation in the city, where her baby would be often talked about as if he was an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. She could be put in the position, number one, beyond that, where she didn't know how she'd care for him. Most moms-to-be have the same feeling. I don't know if I can be a good mother. You know, how would you like to be saddled with the job of raising God's Son? Huh? How would you like it when you had to discipline God's Son? How would you like it if ever occasion came where you needed to spank his little behind? I don't know if that ever happened or not. All I know is Scripture says Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus had issues probably growing up. Can you imagine? I'm not saying he ever sinned, but can you imagine what it would be like as the one that created everything? How much did he really know when he was a kid? How much did he really know about his history? I don't know. There's no way we can know. But all we do know is when he was 12, he was blowing all the priests away, asking questions and talking in the temple. So this kid had it going on. But the amazing thing about all of this is that he was brought into the world to submit to earthly parents, to deal with the norms of life, the rhythms of life. He didn't get born in 3 weeks. He didn't get born in 3 months. He didn't come into the world in some palace somewhere. He went the whole 9 months. And not only that, his mother had to go to the emergency room riding on a donkey for 2.5 days. Any ladies in this room remember what transition was like? How would you have liked to have been riding on a donkey on the rough roads going down from Nazareth to Bethlehem? 2.5 days long. Anybody here say, that's for me? I'm going to tell you, there was no way to make that trip nice. And then when they got there, I kind of have a feeling, maybe, knowing how ladies are right before they deliver, Joseph might have got an earful for not making reservations. When they got there, there was no place for them. Can you imagine that? And so they find themselves in a stable. Now, a stable wasn't some nice place with nice clean hay. It stunk in there. There were flies in there. There more than likely were rodents in there. We're talking about a very unsanitary place. We're talking about a first-time mom and a first-time surrogate dad. We're talking about a very vulnerable moment in life. And we're talking about God's Son about to come on the scene. It just blows my mind. Would have been so much cooler if he had just appeared outside of Jerusalem on a white mule, which is what kings usually rode to their inauguration on. And they put him on a white mule and they let him ride into town during the feast. I would have thought that would have been cool. Or, like I said before, the pinnacle of the temple. But no. Jesus comes in the most innocuous of ways. Yet he's the Word of God, and yet he comes in such a way that he can be ignored. Do you hear what I'm saying? He still comes in such a way that he could easily be ignored. He still comes in such a way that you could say, well, that's not really God. He still comes in such a way that what he says to us doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes it takes 9 months. Sometimes it takes 9 years. Sometimes it takes 9 seconds. You just never know, depending on what God's trying to do. But the bottom line of it is, when he comes and puts his seed into flesh, your flesh. And it doesn't matter how qualified you feel you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've worked with God and cooperated with God. It doesn't matter how good you've been or how bad you've been. All that matters is that God comes to you and prepares you by His Spirit. Because Mary asked the question. She said, well, how can this thing be? You may be sitting there saying the same thing this morning. Well, how could God speak to me? And how could He impregnate me with something from heaven? Well, here's how it happens. She asked the question. She says, I don't have a husband. How in the world is this going to happen to me? I'm not qualified. I don't have the resources. I don't have a wherewithal to see this happen to me. And what the angel says to her is, the Spirit of God shall literally come upon you. He'll come upon you. And you shall become pregnant. I want to say the same thing to you today. That the Word of God is on its way to you. And you say, how can that happen in me? I remember when I was a non-Christian, and I remember people sharing the gospel with me, and I was doing drugs, and I had a foul mouth, and I had a moral stance in my life that was absolutely unsupportable. Just doing the party thing like so many people do. And somebody began to share the gospel with me, and I'd grown up in church, and I already knew the story, but I couldn't really honestly believe that it could ever work for me. I couldn't really believe that I would ever be a different kind of person than I was, because how many of you know I've always been that way? Anybody here always been that way? Anybody here say, I'm just who I am, and then we kind of have a redneck righteousness about all that. And say, well, I'm just who I am, you know, take it or leave it kind of thing. Well, God doesn't have to take it or leave it. God can come and transform it. That's what we got to understand is, you don't just come into the world with a certain set of limitations that you can never outgrow with God. God comes into the world, He says, this is what my kingdom looks like, and I want to bring my kingdom to bear upon your kingdom, and my kingdom will overcome your kingdom. My kingdom will overwhelm your inabilities. In fact, the Scripture says that if any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. That's what happens when the Word becomes flesh. God changes us from the inside out. We get a different heart and a different set of desires and a different level of capabilities. And our spiritual womb that has never been able to conceive, our spiritual womb that has never brought forth anything in our lives, that spiritual womb becomes a sanctuary for the Word of God implanted inside of us, and the Word of God brings forth after its own kind. What begins to happen in us is not limited by our biological capabilities, our intellectual capabilities, or our cognitive capabilities. What happens inside of us is limited only by the mind and the heart of God as regards us. You can become anything God wants you to be. You can overcome anything God wants you to overcome. You can become a mouthpiece for Him. You can become a recipient of kingdom blessings. You can begin to lay your hands on sick people, and sick people will get well. Not because you're so spiritual, and not because you're so holy, but because the Word of God has taken root inside of you. And He says, those that believe will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. I become a recipient of a society that doesn't belong to this age. I become a person in whom God invests the resources of a kingdom that belongs solely to Him. God is looking to import His kingdom into this kingdom. And that's why the Word is made flesh. Folks, if the preachers of the gospel and those of us that share the gospel of Jesus with others levitated and kind of floated between heaven and earth and never had to sleep and never had to slumber and never made mistakes and never had to work a job, and we just kind of float out there in la la land and speak powerful words and work miracles and all that. How many of you know that that would make the rest of us feel further from God than ever? We feel ostracized from that kind of a world. We think of a God that doesn't understand where we come from. And let me tell you something. Many of us today suffer from rejection, identity complexes, all kind of depressions and things of that nature. Well, let me say this to you, that Jesus was categorized as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I don't think any of us today can stand up and sing our "Somebody Done Somebody Wrong" song and declare, "Well, God just doesn't understand my life and what's happened to me." He not only understands it, He can help you overcome it. That's what we need to hear today. We live in a society that's so full of entitlements and people whining about life isn't fair and this and that and the other thing. Heck no, life isn't fair. Whoever said life would be fair? Give me a scripture for that. But all I do know is this, that whatever my day brings to my door as a Christian, God will give me the grace and the ability to overcome that thing and to gain victory in that situation. His Word makes me victorious when I believe Him and when I receive it and when I allow it to work inside of me. I'll tell you today that God's plan in introducing His Word to the earth was so specifically outlined in John 3:16 and 17. It's a scripture we hear all the time. And if we're not careful, we will overlook the value and the power of this scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Word, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. See, often we think the Word is a list of rules and regulations and so forth that condemn us and tell us how bad we are. He didn't send His Word into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wow. I'm so glad the Word was made flesh. And I'm so glad that the Word is still being made flesh today. I wonder in this room, how many of us the Spirit of God is literally brooding over? I wonder how many of us have felt a strange sense of His closeness and maybe a warmth of His presence and maybe a kind of a sense of something's about to happen, or I'm encouraged that maybe things can be different kind of feeling. When you pick up your Bible, if you've had that experience to where you really suddenly just sense the presence of God. Or when you're praying that suddenly it becomes something other than just reciting a list of wants to God, that in that moment you feel God coming close to you. See, here's the thing, folks. We have got to learn to become significantly aware of the coming near of God. We've got to become people of the Spirit to where we recognize that the Holy Spirit is moving on us and that we become, our ears perk up. It's too many people go to a church service and they'll say stuff like this: "That was a powerful service today," or "I really know that the Spirit of God was moving today," and so forth and so on. And we go home and we relate that like we would if we went to a concert and said, "Yeah, they had it going on today, man. They were on it. They were sharp today. They were good. They were crisp. They were," you know, we basically look at that almost, and even in the church world, as kind of a commentary on the quality of the presentation that was going on. That would be a terrible mistake. when it comes to the things of God. What we need to understand is that when the Spirit of God is moving upon us, when we're aware of His presence, more than likely, there is something He's trying to deposit in that hidden place of our life. And it's a precious thing. And you know, a lot of times when it's happening, I don't think, I can't say this for sure, we have no scripture to back it up, but when Mary was confronted with the opportunity, she had to make a choice. And I want you to hear me on this. When Mary was presented with the opportunity of a lifetime, she basically was in the same position that Eve was. Eve chose what seemed most expedient and personally desirable. She rejected the mandate of God for the mandate of autonomy. Eat this fruit and be like God. Well, she already was like God. She was created to be like God. But bottom line is, she chose her autonomy. And she chose the knowledge of good and evil to decide for herself. In the Hebrew mind, this is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means. To decide for herself what is right and what is wrong. Mary was presented with the same option. The Lord offered her the opportunity to bear His Son. She had to decide. And it was not an easy decision. What is my family going to think? What is my husband-to-be going to think? What is my rabbi going to think? What is the world going to do to me? How am I going to deal with this? If Joseph rejects me, how am I going to support this child? My family will be shamed. I don't know where I'll go and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm a young girl in a man's world. And she had to decide. Thank God and thank Mary that she said this. She said to that angel, she'd never seen anything like this before. She didn't know where this was going. And she looked at him after his offer and she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." She basically said, "I absolve myself of my rights. I don't know where this is going to take me, but at your word, I submit. And be it to me according to your word." Folks, there comes that moment for every one of us when the Spirit of God has come upon us, when the Spirit of God has made recommendation and opportunity available to us. There comes that moment, the moment for which we can't overemphasize its importance. And that moment is the moment in which I say, in the face of the promise and in the face of the problems, be it unto me according to your word. Again, what is the word of God? It is the thoughts that God wishes to communicate to mankind for His benefit. So here we are. Here we are. Here we are caught up in a time-space world. And here we are being asked to function in things that are above us and beyond us. The Bible tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. When God calls us into His presence and calls us into His plan and His will, it is usually something beyond us. In fact, almost always it's something beyond us. God doesn't ask us to do what we can do by ourselves. God normally asks us to do and to become what we would never do or never become on our own. And it's frightening. It's disorienting. How do you get used to being invited into a kingdom of God atmosphere and opportunity when you've been living in a time-space world? Well, all I know to tell you is you have to begin to put your faith and put your trust in the God of the Word. The one that comes, the one that's never failed, the one that cannot lie. And that God invites you and me to step up into a place in His bosom. He invites us to take Him at His word. But everything hinges on this. God has made us like Himself. And in this respect, He has given us the ability to decide for ourselves what we will do. We're not automatrons. We're not robots. God doesn't want people to love Him because they have to love Him. And God has given us the ability to choose. And every one of us in this room today is faced with the opportunity time and time again as we walk with God to choose once again. We may have chosen back there, but to choose once again to take Him at His word. And when we do, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and He overshadows us. Isn't it good that God overshadows you? Isn't it good that He's allowed to come and overwhelm you, as it were, to cover you? I don't know about you, but I need that. Because in and of myself, I cannot do the will of God. In and of myself, I cannot love God. The Bible is very plain about that, that no man can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. But when God comes upon you, it's a tacit invitation. It's a tacit open door for us to step out of one realm and into another. And Mary did it that day. She had no clue what was going on. I have a great doubt in my mind that when the Spirit of God came upon her, that she even knew what had happened. Because God doesn't do things with fanfare. God does things with a very easy hand. And that day, Mary walked away from that encounter with the angel, I believe, with the very Word of God growing inside of her. Started with one little thing, and then it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until its time came. But wouldn't you think maybe that Jesus would have come into His ministry at 5? Don't you think it would have been awesome if Jesus had been a child evangelist and preaching out of His mind great stuff and people getting healed and dead people getting up out of caskets? But no. The awesome slipped into the path of the mundane, and Jesus became 12 and was bar mitzvahed. Then He lived until He was 30 before the day of His showing to Israel. Isn't that amazing? That God's timetables aren't always what we would expect. That Jesus came and lived a real life in a time-space world. And today, He can help you and me traffic in the miraculous while surrounded by the mundane. I think that's cool. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning as we close, and we have some of our prayer counselors still here. In this hour, I'd like to ask you to come forward at this time, and we're going to pray with anybody that needs prayer today. Maybe you're facing a diagnosis of some sort. Maybe you need issues. You got issues with your finances. Maybe any number of things could be going on with family. Or maybe today, you're a person that says, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure where I stand with God. I really, you're talking about this, and I'm not sure I've ever really had that kind of an experience with the Lord where my life changed from the inside out like it needs to. Well, today's your day. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank You. I thank You that You're no respecter of persons. I thank You, Lord, that You didn't just love Mary in her day more than You love us today. I thank You, Jesus, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And You are willing to come down and be small. You're willing to get involved in things and in places that people wouldn't expect. You're willing to come to those who have no pedigree and have no professional kudos. You're willing to come to those of us that people like to overlook. And God, we ask today that You would come in Your might and in Your power and make known to us what You'd have us to do. And we cry out with one consent this morning, Lord, be it unto me according to Your word. So, Father, we bless You today. We thank You for including people like us. Thank You for coming down small so that we could understand that You care. We bless You. We thank You for Christmas time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.